record this?
Oh, yeah. Yes, okay. Okay, Carolyn asked me to do a brief introduction on the series that we're going to be studying tonight for Delta. I'm really not using this computer, but I always think it looks cool when all you guys have your computers over here. So. And like Jared, you know, he pull up music and stuff, so every once in a while I might do that. So she asked me to do the intro because we did this in our Lifeline group at the end of the year last year and really found out it was a key to your Bible and a key to every aspect of your Christian life if you get it down to the lowest common denominator. So I have the number 7 up here, and we talk about 7s a lot at Old Paths and just in relationship to our Bible because it's God's number of perfection and completion. So we know, we've heard this taught many times, 7 is a systematic way to learn our Bible by using the number 7. When you study the Bible, God set it up that way, and it provides that safety net, right? And it also, when I think of that visual of a safety net, I also think of it kind of like a hammock too, because the Bible can be a resting place for you. When you get those 7 series down, it can also be that place where you rest. And so, again, if you talk about our 7 series, there's so many of them, 7 mysteries, the 7 things that God hates, 7 things he loves. I mean, I can name a lot of 7s out there, but as Taylor said, we're going to be studying about 7 things, how to be sound in your Christian life, the 7 things that make you sound in your Christian life. And you know, it is one of the most practical studies that, you know, I've ever really looked at, because if I could only pick 1 7 series to study, it really would probably be this one, because within this series contains really all those other ones. It's kind of like the umbrella over all of them. And it'll answer questions like, okay, you know, what job should I take, or what should I major in, or you know, what about what's going on in the government today? How do I view that? How do I think about it? Or how do I answer my friend when they ask me questions about such and such? What words do I use? How do I handle depression or loneliness? Or all those things are wrapped up in these 7 sound things for your Christian life. So, you know, I think about that a story. You know, when I was growing up, we had a pinball machine, and it was when I was pretty little, like 7 years old. And, you know, you guys have all played with a pinball machine, I'm sure, at arcades. I don't know why we had a pinball machine. Do you remember that? No, we didn't. You were only this big and I was this big, but it was when we were in Mount Morris, and it was like a life-size pinball machine. I can remember standing there, and it was blue, as a matter of fact.
Story,
yeah, no, we did. So anyway, you think about that spring-loaded stopper, you know, on a pinball machine, and that you pull that back and that ball rolls down the little alleyway and it gets released into the pinball machine. And you know what it's supposed to do? It's supposed to, you know, score points, whoever get the highest points, right? But when you think about that pinball going, it's going right and left and up and down, ricocheting all over the place, and you know, hitting the bumpers and hitting the sides, and the levers keep it going, and bells are ringing, and you know, the points are going off. But I've thought about that when I played that as a little kid, and you know, years later I thought about it in relationship to Christians today, because so many Christians are what I call pinball Christians, because they are all over the place. They don't have any structure or soundness in their life. They are like that pinball, bing, 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 all over. And they, with their emotions, with the things they say, with how they think, and their heart attitude towards things. And so that was what was really cool about this sound study, because it covered so many areas. So the things that we're going to talk about, first of all, and I have a little sheet I'll hand out. Actually, Olivia, you can hand this out for me. I just put the 7 sound things and then the main verses for them. So the first one is sound wisdom and discretion, and that's really how to make decisions and navigate through life. Sound heart deals with your will and your emotions. sound speech has to do with the mindset behind your sound words. So your sound words are the individual words, and then your sound speech is the mindset behind that. Sound faith has to do with knowing what you believe and why you believe it. And then a sound mind has to do with thinking the right thoughts, getting God's thoughts on every topic in life. And then finally, sound doctrine. And that's having an absolute authority over everything we do. And that's what Taylor is going to be covering in just a few minutes. And sound doctrine really is the key to all of these. Because if we don't have sound doctrine, then none of those other ones are really going to, you know, you can just kind of throw them out the window. The sound doctrine is the key to all that. Thanks, Olivia. So I'm going to just close with this little, this is the best way for me to kind of get this across. This is a kind of a cheesy little illustration, but it is, let me grab that computer, Taylor. This is what I think about when I think about these seven sound things. And just the word of God. It is the thing that helps me get this in my brain. I literally think about Ruthie's little sifter and this illustration. So, you know, a sifter, what's a sifter for me? A lot of people don't even sift flour anymore. But the idea behind it is it makes the flour finer. And what that does is provide a consistency for the end product that you're baking. So it actually rises like it should, and it cooks like it should, and it does all the things it needs to do in, you know, in the oven. And if you sift the flour, you get that consistency and you get that end product like you should. If you don't sift the flour in the recipe that calls for it, you very likely can get an end product that will sink, that will cave, like, you know, a lot of my cakes do, that kind of thing. And that will, you know, like fall. I mean, it caves. And so when I think of all the things that we have to deal with in life, you know, decisions you have to make and problems that bombard you and emotions that we feel, that really represents like the flour here going into the sifter. I mean, it's just problems and things kids say to you at school and different emotions that you get and, you know, all the junk that comes your way in life that you have to deal with. And when you take it, and the sifter actually represents the Word of God or these seven sound things that's on your sheet, which is contained in the Word of God, all those things are what you want to, the things of life you want to take and put in the sifter, and then you put it through there and it becomes fine. And when you use that in your life, you have a consistency in your life. You will be consistent in your decisions, how you think, what you say, your heart attitude towards stuff. You'll be consistent in your doctrine when you put these seven things in your life. And there's one verse I want to close with real quick here. If you turn there with me, it's in Proverbs 13 and verse 4. This is kind of my one of my favorite verses, actually, one I'm really trying to focus on this year. And it says this, it says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." And I bring that verse up because, like, we look at these seven things on the sheet and we say, yeah, I really would like to get those in my life. And as we study these over the next few months, my challenge to you is really to practice getting those in your life. Not just, you know, we can take notes and then we can even transfer those notes to our Bible and have them in there really cool and nice and be able to reference them and everything. But until you, like, are a doer of the word and actually do them and use them, you are like that sluggard. The first half of that verse, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. Like, if you can really want it and take really cool notes and put them in your Bible, but unless you, like, live them and do them, then, I mean, it's just, you know, it's for naught. So the second half of the verse says, "But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." that's a spiritual fatness in us because of what we've done with the Word of God and put it in our life. And it says diligent. So it really takes a plan on your part to put these things into your life. That takes discipline, and it takes a structure, and it takes really practicing on it, you know, putting them on cards, these seven things, and maybe memorizing those verses and actually, you know, practice using them just like anything we do. So thing we don't want to be, you guys, is that pinball Christian, right? All over the place. So these seven things that we're going to be talking about over the next few months are a way to be sound in your life if you want soundness and not being that pinball Christian. And then taking every emotion, every decision, everything you have to do, and putting them through the sifter of the Word of God so that you get that consistency in your life through these seven things that we're going to be talking about. So that's my intro, and we start with sound doctrine tonight, and then we'll move forward from there. So thanks, guys. And Taylor, you're on, buddy.
Yay. I like the visual chilies.
Yeah, but he's actually using his.
Just kidding. I memorized it all. Just kidding. Okay. Okay. All right, so tonight we're going to start with sound doctrine. And like Judy was saying, this is going to be the foundational element for everything that we are to believe as Christians. But just to start out, just in case, there are three applications to the Bible for each verse. We have a historical application, we have an inspirational application, and we have a doctrinal application. So historically, it's like what actually happened in history. Inspirationally, it's how that verse applies to you and I. And then what we're going to be talking about tonight is the doctrinal side. So this is like the correct teaching that God wants us to see and understand. So let's take a look at what is sound doctrine. So sound doctrine is the teachings, the correct teachings that come to us from God, given to us by Paul. And these are things that were revealed to Paul by the Lord personally. And these things have been passed down from faithful men and women to other faithful men and women right down to where we have it tonight. And honestly, it's like, have you ever realized that the Lord could really have revealed the doctrine any way he wanted to, but he chose to reveal it to Paul, someone who was persecuting the Jews and who was far from God, yet God decided to manifest those doctrines that I should believe as Christians through Paul. And that's just something that I take comfort in personally, because although I might not have been persecuting the Jews, it's just I was at a point in my life at one point where I was away from God. I wasn't doing the things that he wanted me to, but he still saw something in me that was worth dying for on that cross. And that's something that I can always take comfort in. But and the Lord revealed those doctrines to Paul because he's faithful. He's just, he's true. And as we read through Acts and the epistles that Paul writes, he commits those doctrines to other faithful men and women like Timothy and Titus and Philemon and certainly many others down to where we get it tonight. And that's going to be a reference over to 2 Timothy 2:2, where we're committing those things to faithful men and women. But at its core, that is what doctrine is, sound doctrine is, and the Lord came down and died so that we would have it. And I was actually listening to a sermon the other day, and it's just kind of the magnitude of God's mind in a book that we can carry under our arm is just like a thought that like blows my mind, you know? So let's take a look at like why sound doctrine though? Like what does sound mean? So sound means like it's unbroken. It's not defective. It's founded in truth. It's strong. It's firm. And of course, sound can be something that we hear also. So God's word is his voice to us. So in the that'd be like in the context of hearing, but it's also, and his word is being perfect, inerrant, the very words that God breathed is the firm, strong, and valid principles that we are believed to as Christians, and this would be like sound in the context of God being perfect. So I don't know about you guys, but I've never read anywhere in the Bible where God stutters when he says anything. So that's just one of those things where we know anytime God is commissioning us to do anything, that it's founded in sound doctrine and we can know those things for sure. And one way to kind of think about this is like in sports, sometimes you'll hear like announcers talk about like somebody being fundamentally sound in a specific area. So this is just a way, like they're strong in the foundational elements in whatever sport or position they are playing. So it might be like a basketball player is really good at dribbling, or maybe a baseball player is really good at reacting when a ball is hit to them. So in order for them to be or progress in that particular sport, they have to be sound in the things that, in those fundamental areas, or else they're not going to be able to progress and do the more complex things down the line. So really, at its core, being fundamentally sound is just a principle that goes right back to the Bible. I mean, and that's what sound doctrine will do for you, is it's going to make sure that we build those things in our lives. It's going to make sure that we can use those things that God wants, and it will help to establish us and ground us into what God wants us to do and who he wants us to be. So I actually played baseball when I was growing up at various positions, but third base was probably the most difficult. When the ball gets hit to you at third, it comes at you pretty quick. And I certainly had to have, I had to be fundamentally sound in my response time to be able to understand like what I was supposed to do when the ball was hit to me. Because I would not be able to field those more challenging hits if I wasn't fundamentally sound and I didn't have those fundamentals of baseball down to be able to carry out that play to the best of my ability. So now we're going to look at the four appearances of sound doctrine in the Bible. And the first one is actually going to be mentioned here in 1 Timothy 1:10. So if you guys want to go ahead and turn over there. And I'm going to actually read verses 9 through 11. So it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So really something to keep in mind here is like God didn't create the law intending for the nation of Israel to keep it, but rather for the nation of Israel to see how far they were from God's expectations. And so really in verses 9 and 10, what's really cool that Paul does here is he basically defines what sound doctrine is by contrast. He lists a whole bunch of things that sound doctrine isn't to define what it is. So I just think that's really cool. He lists countless things there, and certainly that's not everything, but that's a lot of things to help you understand what sound doctrine is. And really, if you look at verse 11 when he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, that's just something I have to think about. If God trusted me with something, would I have the faith and willingness to carry out what God has trusted me with like Paul did? And honestly, if you look at most of what is listed here, these are lifestyle choices. And Judy was talking about this, but like, am I going lawless and am I going to be obedient or disobedient? Am I going to be godly or ungodly? Am I going to let sin reign in my heart or am I not going to let sin reign in my heart? And those are things that we live it. Those are choices. So it's not just necessarily that I'm doing or I'm, you know, reading the right book, that I'm doing all these things. I should be living these things in my life. People should be able to see these things and in my testimony. And sound doctrine is something that needs to reign in my heart. And when a lot of times when like students will learn something in the classroom, they'll learn things by contrast. So I just think what's really cool here, as he's writing to Timothy, which is one of his students, he's identifying these things by contrast. And really, one thing I like to think about too is, does the lifestyle I live now after I'm saved differ than the lifestyle I lived before I got saved? Because it should. And can I teach my lifestyle to somebody, or is it too embarrassing? So, and another thing that's really cool about like the phrase sound doctrine in the Bible, it only appears in Timothy and Titus, who were students of Paul. So when I am teaching the Bible to somebody, would they be able to reproduce that fruit into somebody else like Paul was able to? So now we're going to look at the second mention of sound doctrine. This is going to be found in 2 Timothy 4:3. So let's flip over there. And the context of chapter 4 here is like how a Christian is to live in the apostasy of the last days here. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 here. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. So as we look at verse 1, this is really, honestly, I should be able to say, I charge Taylor, therefore, because this charge that was given to Timothy is the same charge that God is giving me as a New Testament Christian. So that's just something that I should be able to apply directly to myself. And that is really, what is the charge he's giving him? He's giving him that charge to endure sound doctrine, like he says in verse 3. So how do I use sound doctrine? Well, in verse 2, he says to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And he ends the verse by saying, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And in verse 3, he talks about enduring, which basically means to suffer without resistance. And a lot of, and here he's talking about people clinging to more to their education than the word of God. And so that's something that I have to ask myself. Am I clinging to the sound doctrines in God's word like I ought to? Or am I more concerned about what the world is throwing at me? In verse 4, basically it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So basically, people are being presented with the truth here and they're rejecting it. And so that's something I have to think about too, is when I'm presented with sound doctrine, do I accept it or do I reject it? I mean, that's something like God has given me everything, and it's a daily choice that I have to make. Am I going to do what God has asked me to do, or am I not going to do what he asks me to do? And as we get into verse 5, when he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So I'm to bear any afflictions that come my way and do the work God has called me to do. And what's cool is he says endure here a second time. He first mentions it back in verse 3. So clearly, when I use sound doctrine and go contrary to what the world is doing, I'm going to run into some resistance. But he's reminding Timothy here again that you are going to have to endure. And that's something that I have to make sure I'm purposing in my heart every day, that whatever or whoever comes my way, I need to make sure that I know these principles, that I've hid them in my heart, and that I can endure like a good soldier in Christ Jesus. So in verse 7, it says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. You know, have I really fought a good fight? that's just something. Have I really, you know, I know Paul considers himself like the least among the saints, and it's like, all, look at all Paul did, and I'm just like, you know, looking at myself, and I'm like, man, you know, it just really puts things in perspective for me. So how do I fight a good fight and keep the faith by using the sound doctrine? And it's by using the sound doctrine in this book. And if I didn't have the sound doctrine, I would just be lost in the wind. Like, I would have no hope. I would have no way of knowing exactly what God wants me to do. I would be so lost. And now we're going to look at actually the third mention of sound doctrine in the Bible. And that's going to be found over in Titus 1:9. So we'll just flip a page here. And I'm going to actually read verses 7 through 9. And this is actually, from a context standpoint, going to be dealing with like the requirements for a bishop. In verse 7 it says, "For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And I think what's cool again here is you see the contrast that he's explaining here. He's explaining what you shouldn't do in verse 7. And then in verse 8, he's like, but this is what you should do. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. But what's interesting about verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. So I have a choice in the matter of whether or not I'm going to do what God has told me to do. And he's told me that I can do that by sound doctrine, but may, that's that free will that I have. Am I going to move towards God? Am I going to move away from him? And a gainsayer is basically an opposer. So it's someone who believes something that's contrary to what the sound doctrine is, that was revealed to Paul by the Lord personally. And so basically he's saying, can I defend what I believe using sound doctrine? If I run into somebody or a gainsayer who believes something different than me, do I have the sound doctrine in my heart to be able to make a defense of my faith? And then the last mention for sound doctrine in the Bible is going to be found in Titus 2:1. So I'm just going to read that here. It just says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then there's a colon there. And then for the rest of the chapter, he's literally listing out, he's defining it again by contrast. And you'll see this all throughout. And verses, I do want to point out, in verses 1 through 8, he's dealing with instructions for the young and the old. In verses 9 and 10, he's dealing with instructions for servants. And then in verses 11 and through 15, he's dealing with the connection of good works with salvation. Well, and clearly that is an issue that he knew we were going to have in the day and age we live in, is so many people think that their good works are going to save them. I know I was certainly there before I got saved. I thought, well, yeah, I haven't killed anybody, so I'm going to heaven, right? Well, I mean, I think that's funny because I've talked to people, and a lot of times that's like their one thing that they're like, oh, well, I haven't murdered anyone, so I'm going to heaven. So it's like, okay, it's just a way that God has humbled me to think like where I was. So, but basically in verse 3 here, like, he's talking about the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And he continues to list some things out there, but he's showing contrast in all of these examples. And then he talks down in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And I just think it's interesting that he lists doctrine as the first thing there as he's going through the list to the young men. sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine, there it is again, of God, our Savior in all things. So it's all throughout this chapter. He's defining what sound doctrine is again. So really, in all of these examples, there's a contrast to what he's trying to show Timothy, being his student, the contrast of like, hey, Timothy, here's the things you don't want to be looking for. And if they're not doing those things, then likely they are doing or living out the sound doctrine that they should be. So clearly, doctrine is something in the Bible that is important to the Lord, because he died so we would have it. But in the Bible, the word doctrine actually appears 55 times. It appears 6 times in the Old Testament and appears 49 times in the New Testament. And the first time that the word doctrine is mentioned is actually found in Deuteronomy 32:2. So, as many of you know, just the law of first mention is just the first time God mentions a word, in this case doctrine, in the Bible, it's going to set a pattern for everything. Every time we find that word throughout the Word of God, and it will show us how God is using that throughout the entire Bible. So I'm going to actually, let's go ahead and turn back over to Deuteronomy 32 here and take a look at this. I do want to say, just as a context, that this is the song of Moses, and back in Deuteronomy 31, verses 14 through 30, if you want to write that down, that builds the context for what the song of Moses is. And basically, it's talking about, it's Moses at the end of his life, and the Lord is basically saying, explaining to him, you know, once you die, Moses, like, here's all the things that the nation of Israel is going to find them or get themselves into. And so basically, this song is written to reprove the nation of Israel. So just wanted to give that context there. So as we move in, and I actually can, in verse 30 of chapter 31, it says, "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." And then it jumps right into the song in chapter 32. And I just want to say doctrinally here for Deuteronomy 32, specifically verses 1 through 6, that this is dealing with the former and latter reign and the second coming of Christ from a doctrinal slant, but I'm going to focus more on an inspirational slant as we go through this. So in verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." So what's really cool about this verse here is when God tells you to hear, not only does he want the earth to hear, but the heavens also, because there are beings in the heavens. There are the Lord's angels and the devil's angels in the heavenly places, and God wants to make sure these truths are heard, and he's going to hold both groups, man and angels accountable to what God says. And that just blows my mind, like, just going through there. And the first verse there, it's like, wow. And what's cool is we move into verse 2, the first mention of doctrine. It says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." And so this song, before we even get real far into it, is going to be loaded with doctrine. And that's one thing that we can see right away. And so a lot of songs that, you know, a lot of contemporary Christians, you know, we'll sing today, it's like about your feelings towards God. It's not necessarily, there's not any really sound doctrine in it. And what, you know, songs that mean something and exalt the Lord are filled with doctrine. That's what the Lord gets blessed by. It's seeing his truth accepted, expounded, understood, and the truth for what it is. And it's like the hymns we were just singing. They're loaded with doctrine. We don't have to worry about, we don't have to guess who we're lifting up, who we're exalting when we're singing those songs, because they're filled with the Lord's doctrine. And in this particular song, there's nothing in the song about grace, the cross, or Christ. This song is dealing with the nation of Israel under the law. It's dealing with judgment. It's dealing with wrath, punishment for disobedience. And so, again, we're seeing like the contrast about some of the things that we sing about sometimes when we're lifting up the Lord. But this was meant to reprove the nation of Israel because God in his foreknowledge knew the things that they were going to get into. So he wanted Moses to write this song to be sung to reprove them. So I don't imagine that would be a real fun song to sing, but he knew that they needed it. And from an inspirational standpoint, it's just knowing that I need those things too in my life. So, and again, in verse 2, he says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain." So what's really cool there is the Lord doesn't drop the truth or doctrine on top of your head like a cement block. It comes down a drop at a time. It's a little bit at a time. It's here a little, there a little, just like it says in Isaiah 28:10. And what's cool about rain is when rain comes down, it cleans everything. It refreshes everything and then gives life to everything. Like, I don't know, just like going outside after it rains, it just when you breathe in, it just is refreshing. And that's exactly what sound doctrine is going to do when you start diving into the Bible. And this is the way that doctrine is given in the scriptures. It's progressive. In Isaiah 55, 10, and 11, it likens God's word to rain that comes down and waters the earth. And I'll just read those verses here. It says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And what's cool about verse 11 is it's a good reference back to what he says in Deuteronomy 32:1, where he's saying, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." He says the same thing there. So clearly, before we go any further, end of 32, we see that God has something he wants to say, and he makes it clear that we need to listen. So, but why does he compare doctrine to rain? So, like, what is that? What do doctrine and rain have in common? So, well, they both come from God. I can't create it. And what can I do with rain? I can receive it. I can gather it up. I can drink it. If the rain stops in any one location, then eventually the springs are going to dry up, the wells and rivers dry up, and basically you have nothing more to drink. So God sends the rain, it waters the earth, it keeps me alive. We're 70% water. We take that physical water in and it refreshes us, it keeps us going. That's what sound doctrine does. It comes down from heaven like rain. It says, "My speech shall distill as the dew." It doesn't come down like a torrential typhoon. If God sent down all of the rain we're going to get in a year in a 12-hour period, then everything around us would be washed away. So you and I, the buildings, and everything. And, you know, I'm pretty glad that the Lord decides to spread it out over a 12-month period. So we are supposed to take these doctrines into our heart because we can't live without it. I can't live without it. In verse 4 of Deuteronomy 32, he says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." It's a pretty good definitive verse on who God is. And he's not only the nation of Israel's rock, but he's my rock. And the Lord is just, I mean, we're up 4 verses in and he's just nailing them on these things. You know, and some of the questions he's asking them, but he's asking me is like, do I believe that God is true? Do I believe that there could be any falsehood in God? No. I mean, he says he's a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And 1 Corinthians 14:33 says God is not the author of confusion. In Titus 1:2, it talks about how God cannot lie. God is not going to put things that contradict other areas in the Bible because that violates who God is. Have I learned that God is good, that he's just and right, that he is perfect, that he doesn't make a mistake? And throughout this song, God reminds the children of Israel that he's a just God, but there's judgment and punishment for their actions because they have deviated from the sound doctrine of God's word. And that's the same thing that when I get into in an inspirational sense, where if I'm deviating, that there's going to be there's going to be a consequence to that. And it's just wonderful that like God like gave me the truth of his word, like everything that he wanted me to have, like we were talking about earlier, I can carry around under my arm. And it's a precious thing to God, and he died so we could have it. And we wouldn't know what the truth is unless God chose to reveal it to us. But we have a Bible. We have a book that tells us what the truth is. And if you were given a committee of thousands of genius men, they wouldn't be able to assemble a book like this, even if they had thousands of years to try and figure out what's in God's mind, because God gave what he wanted us to have. You could have 100 or 1,000 letters in front of your name, but I'm not smart enough to figure out what's in the Lord's mind. He had to give it to me. And that's the only way I'm going to learn his word, is by the way he chose to reveal it to me. And he's chose to reveal it to not necessarily those with a fancy education or PhDs, but to children who have that childlike faith and can be affected and changed by it. And sometimes people with education tend to have difficulty with simple faith, and truth is under attack oftentimes, but that truth is going to triumph one day. But I don't have to wait until the truth triumphs in the world for it to reign in my heart. And I can know the truth, and he wants me to know the truth. He wants me to love it. He wants me to embrace it, thank God for it, be affected by it, and live according to what he says. But I don't have to wait until eternity for that to happen. I can do it right now. And the sound doctrine and God's truth is a precious thing. And it's something that God intends to use in my life. But the thing that I have to ask myself is, am I willing to let God use me? Am I willing? It's really my willingness, because it's not really about my lack of ability. It's just my lack of my willingness. So plainly, is God's truth and the sound doctrine in his word something that is truly precious to me? So earlier I was talking a little bit about how one of God's greatest teaching tools is by contrast, how he teaches things. So we're going to look at an area of the Bible that really illustrates this. So let's turn over to Romans 16, verse 17. So here, Paul is talking to the church of Rome, and we'll find out that, and this is the end of the book of Romans, so clearly we're going to find out that they've learned some things. In verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." So one thing I have to ask myself too is, have I really learned anything since I got saved? Can I say that I truly learned it? Because this book is my daily bread. I read this book because I must. I need it all the time. If I've really truly learned something, then I should be able to teach it to somebody else. The evidence is that fruit that's reproduced into somebody else. So I think that was cool when he was talking about the dimensions of sound doctrine, how he was trying to use those things, that contrast, those things that he was learned as he was establishing these churches, to put in the Word of God and into Timothy, and so we would have those things. And so, I mean, plainly, you can't teach something that you haven't learned. So, and that actually is something that I learned pretty well when I was actually going to school to become a teacher at one point in time. And so I went through and student taught, and that was interesting, shall we say. So it was just cool, though, to get to work with students. And a lot of times we would do, we would break out into small groups and different things like that. And it was a really good way for me to understand and measure if they've really learned something or not. And sometimes we might do this with like math problems or fractions. We spend a lot of time working on like fractions and decimals and different things. But sometimes if you're standing up in front of 30 kids, sometimes at that specific position, it's hard to really know if those kids are really learning those things. So like breaking it down into smaller groups, and they would get like whiteboards out and work on different problems. And it was a good way for me to understand and measure whether or not they've truly learned something or not. And sometimes it might be a week or so where we were working on something, but ultimately until they really learned it, it was hard to move forward with any future concepts. And of course, that's the baseline of what school should be. And I know they have curriculums and they're trying to like move people along and stuff like that. But I mean, people learn at different rates. And the thing is, like, it goes back to that foundation. Like, if I couldn't build anything into those kids to move forward if they hadn't got a previous concept to move forward with something else, because it just builds on top of each other. And Judy was talking about having a safety net. Well, what good is having a safety net if I've got, you know, something that's broken in it? It's not going to do a very good job of holding me up. So I need to make sure I just try to do a good job of making sure those kids knew those things before we move forward. So as we look back at verse 17 in Romans 16 here, it says, which ye have learned. And Paul didn't say, which I have taught you. He says, which ye have learned. And to learn something means that I understand it, that I get it, to know what it's about. It's not that I have to write an entire book on it, but it's to know fundamentally what truth is. And he also says in verse 17, and avoid them. So how am I going to know who to avoid and what teaching to avoid if I don't understand the sound doctrine of the Bible? So the book and the sound doctrine and the truth that's contained in the Word of God has been under attack since Satan entered the garden back in Genesis. And he's been perfecting all these years his attack on God's people. He wants to take the truth away from me. He wants to take the truth away from you. It's the first method of the devil's operation. And my eternity depends on sound doctrine. It depends on the truth. And it's a big deal to the devil, but it's clearly important to the Lord because he died for it. He died so I could know the truth. And the devil wants at all costs to keep me from ever hearing it, understanding it, being affected or changed by it, or making an impact in somebody's life, allowing God to use me as a good testimony to help somebody get to that point in their life where they realize they need a Savior. So we're going to look, since we're kind of talking about contrast, I want to spend a little bit of time talking to you guys about false doctrine. I'm not going to necessarily go into what each specific, like Mormons and all of that, what they believe. I'm just going to talk about it as a concept, just so you guys have a better understanding of what that is. So a lot of Christians state that they know their Bibles and are a solid Christian, but if a cult comes a knocking in a neighborhood and a Christian sits down with them, especially somebody who hasn't been saved a long time and they don't understand, a lot of times when they're confronted with those things, those guys will make a convincing argument. They'll try to talk them out of maybe their salvation, even though we know in the Bible that once we're saved, you know, that's something that God gave to us. We can't lose it. So a lot of times people will get flustered and get caught up in being persuaded to believe a lie. They'll end up joining a cult, which is totally contrary to the Bible. And Paul could say here, how could you and I know whether something is contrary to the doctrines that we have learned unless we really have learned those doctrines? So have I really learned sound doctrine? Do I know what it is? Can I identify it? This doesn't necessarily mean that I have to go around and, you know, get in debates with people and be argumentative, but could I make a defense for my faith? Could you defend, and could I defend the doctrines that I press to believe if I'm pressed on it? And a lot of times on church websites, you'll find like a doctrinal statement or something titled like Our Beliefs. And that's just something, you know, if I were to go to like our page on at Old Paths, could I explain them to somebody? Could I defend them if there was a gainsayer or an opposer that was coming up to me and asking me things? And would I be able to defend those things? I'm just going to mention this as a reference. In Galatians 1, this is where Paul explains where he got the truth of the gospel. So he's writing to the Galatians who are having some problems here. And there are several churches in the area called Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And there are a number of churches up there that the Apostle Paul had personally established. So apparently from the book of Acts, as soon as Paul left those cities, he established works. And, you know, he was preaching there. He's preaching the gospel there. He led people to Christ there. He gave them enough sound doctrine to get them started, to get them established as an assembly. But, like, no sooner than he left, there were false teachers that came in and basically would steal those converts away into a false theology, giving them false doctrine. So basically he's writing the book of Galatians to address this issue, to in a sense reprove the Galatians for them so easily and so quickly being led astray. I'm actually going to have us turn there and we're going to look at a couple verses. So if you guys aren't there, go ahead and hop over to Galatians 1 and we're going to look at verses 8 through 12. And I'll just read those here. It says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." He says it twice here, and he's basically saying, if anybody's teaching anything other than the sound doctrine that I've taught to you that was given to me by the Lord personally, let him be accursed. Verse 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So right there he's saying, I got it from the Lord himself. So if somebody's teaching you something that is contrary to what the Lord taught me, let them be accursed and avoid them, like he said over there in Romans 16, 17. So in verses 8 and 9, he mentions it twice because clearly he knew this was going to be an issue that the church of Galatia had then. But also it's the same issue that we're dealing with today. They're teaching against the sound doctrine that God has established. In verse 12, he says again, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So what Paul needed to learn from Jesus Christ and then convey to you and me was a truth that had not been revealed up to that point. So any gospel that contradicts the revelation he received is a false gospel. So what exactly did the Lord reveal to Paul? He revealed sound doctrine to him. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, it says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So when you build a building, you have to have a strong foundation. And that's what sound doctrine is. Building that foundation for everything else that the Lord has us do in ministry, or just working with somebody in discipleship, or just maybe giving out a verse to somebody or talking to them about the Lord. So I'm supposed to build my foundation upon the, not necessarily the apostles and prophets themselves, rather the sound doctrine and the truth that was given to them. And Paul's the one that laid that foundation. And some other good verses I would cross-reference would be like Proverbs 4, 1 and 2. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount. So Christ is presenting himself to the nation of Israel as their king. He's laying out some things that are new to them that they have never heard before. Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it talks about how the people were astonished at his doctrine. So people who had never heard this doctrine before. So actually now I'd like you guys, if you guys have a driver's license, if not, I can pass a couple of mine around, or some, well, I have one for Kansas and for Missouri, so I'm double dipping. So anyways, if you guys have a $5 bill, a $10 bill, or a $20, go ahead and pop those suckers out. I can show and tell these.
We have to pay him.
Oh, I like this.
You guys want? There you go.
I have my fake ID.
I didn't even.
So let's, once you guys get those things out, let's just pretend for a moment that you've never seen American currency or a driver's license before at a glance. How am I really going to know whether or not what I have in my hand is valid or not? So what I have to do is, I'm certainly not smart enough to look at anything at a face value and tell if it's fake or real, but if you actually hold up, if you hold it up to the light, you'll see on the IDs, you're gonna see like little laser perforations or little holes that have been punched into the card that makes like a picture or a symbol. If they're newer, I think on some of the older ones, or on the bills, it'll have actually what's called a watermark. And that is how somebody can easily identify whether it's a fake bill or a real bill or not. Do you guys see it?
Wait, no. What's a watermark?
A watermark.
I've never done this before.
Here, I'll show you.
Well, actually, so, I'm supposed to.
So, if you look really close, it's a five.
Oh, cool.
Yeah.
Okay, thank
mark
you.
It right
yeah.
There.
So, you guys, right. you guys got it?
Is it this one?
I saw it, yeah.
So what's interesting about the watermarks on the bills is some people will actually de-ink the bills, because a lot of times when you go to like the grocery store or something, they'll like mark your bill, but that's only like a paper test. So some people will actually de-ink them, and then they'll print, like, let's say it was a five, then they'll print like a 100 on there. But with the watermark, they can see that the value doesn't match what the print is, so they can spot it as a fake. But what's cool about this is only when you hold it up to the light can you know that it's false. So it's the exact same when it comes to sound doctrine in the Bible. So the light or the word of God and its sound doctrine is the only thing that's going to identify the false doctrine. It doesn't work on ones for whatever reason. There's not watermarks on there. Not really sure why.
That's the normal case about the ones.
But yeah, so. But basically, without sound doctrine, we would never know what false doctrine is. We have to have an absolute standard that we know to be able to identify those things. And so I just thought that was kind of cool going through there. I was like, that's exactly like what sound doctrine does. So there's a good example in the Bible, and we're not going to read all the way through it, but I do want to mention it to you guys because I think it's important here. And it's in Matthew chapter 22. And the verses are 23 through 34, but I'm just going to focus on the latter half of what Jesus is saying there. So if you guys would turn over to Matthew 22. So really this whole story starts from 23 forward, but I'm just going to be focusing on the latter half of what he's saying, and I'm going to focus mainly around verses 29 through 32. But basically, Jesus is rebuking the Sadducees, which are a group of Jewish Orthodox Jews who don't believe in the resurrection, and these guys are really trying to pin the Lord into a corner, like they're really going to stump him. In verses 29 through 32, Jesus is correcting them on a doctrine that they had incorrect. He said, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So, I mean, and that's really what's cool just about what he says there is like, if I don't know the scriptures, I'm not really going to know on how, whether or not what they're telling me is sound doctrine or false doctrine. So it's just important that I know that. And clearly the Lord knows. He says in verse 34, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And then
And verse 34, it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And I'll come back to that in just a second. But in verse 32, when he's talking about God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, basically he's saying, how could God be the God of the living if Abraham and the saints in the Old Testament are dead and in a grave? So I know that, you know, if somebody is saved and they die, they're in heaven with the Lord. They're alive and in heaven. They're not dead. God is not the God of the dead. How is it that he could be the God of Abraham if Abraham is dead? He's alive and in heaven. So the Lord is teaching here. He's clarifying and correcting and giving people sound doctrine. And they were astonished at this. And a lot of people are astonished that you can get to heaven without any good works of your own, because it's not what I do. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ that I'm just having faith in. I have faith in him because I know I'm not certainly going to get there by myself. I'm not going to do anything worthy enough. And my good works are really an insult to God. It's only by what Christ did on the cross. So every time that the Lord opened his mouth and taught, people were amazed or astonished at the grace and the content of the doctrine that he said. But what's really cool about verse 34 is when he was done dealing with the Sadducees, it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. What's cool about this is that's what sound doctrine does for you. It silences the gainsayers. They had nothing to say to him because they knew he nailed them. And so the gainsayers and the opposers, because they know it's truth and they have nothing that they can say about it. So he absolutely just nails them right there. And I thought that was really cool just coming through there. And kind of moving into, like, do I really value sound doctrine? And I'm just going to reference this, Acts chapter 2. So this is where the Holy Spirit came down and filled the disciples with the power to preach. Peter was preaching in their own language. There's a lot of different languages in this city, yet everyone can understand him. And that'll be in verses 38 through 41. In verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 people are saved at the end of one message. Yeah, that's amazing. And what were the disciples teaching? Well, they were teaching God's promises to the nation of Israel, the death, the burial, and resurrection. From the first day of the church to today, God has always blessed those that believe the truths that were handed down to Paul, to Timothy, and on down the line to where we are. And that's anybody who teaches and uses sound doctrine is one of those things that trying to put forth their best and trying to make sure I know as a child of God that I know what the sound doctrine is, so people aren't deceived into believing false doctrine. It's a shame that there are people who don't value sound doctrine and depart from the truths that Paul was shown by the Lord personally. It really doesn't matter about the building, and we've talked about this at church before, or the contents of it, but rather the word of God and the eternal truths that are preached. And those are faithful men that are preaching, or they should be. Not only are, you know, it's one of those things, but really, are they learned? And we talked about, are those things that are learned? Do I really purpose in my heart to learn those things? Am I getting anything out of what's being preached? Am I learning anything? Does it mean anything to me? Would old path still continue if Pastor Bob wasn't there? Could I recognize if for whatever reason our church deviated from the church or from the truths of the Bible? Would I raise an alarm? Would I take a stand if something was taught in error? Do I really love those things? Are they precious to me? And so those are just some of the things that I was just kind of thinking about coming through this. And really to close out tonight, I just wanted to share five things that sound doctrine will do for you. I just want to be clear that this isn't everything it'll do for you, but these are five key things that it will do for you. So the first thing I want to talk about is really that it establishes my purpose. And a reference for that would just be John 15, 16. And really, our purpose as a Christian is to bring forth fruit to honor and glorify the Lord. So am I really doing that? Am I fulfilling the purpose that God wants me to fulfill in my life? The second thing is that it shows me what to be cautious of. And I'm just going to reference Romans 16 and 17 because he talks about how we need to know who to avoid. And that's clearly something that I need to know. And by sound doctrine, it allows me, and just like we were reading in Matthew 22, the Lord absolutely nailed the Sadducees, put them to silence, and they had nothing to say about it. The third thing is it shows me how and what I need to teach to others. And really, I mean, that's just committing those things faithfully to other men and women, like it says in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. And the fourth thing would be that it shows me what my attitude should be. And the reference for that would be Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And the last thing, I say the last thing, but really the fifth thing here, because it's certainly not everything, but the fifth thing would be that it shows me that I should focus on what God wants, not what I want. So I just referenced Colossians 3:2, it's just setting my affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And as long as I'm trying to do these things, and I will make sure that I'm using sound doctrine in my life. And again, sound doctrine is the baseline for everything that I should believe as a Christian. And so if I'm not utilizing sound doctrine, then I'm not going anywhere, and I'm not going to be able to do what God wants me to do. My purpose, knowing what to be cautious of, all of these things that we were talking about, I'm not going to be able to do those things, and I'm not going to be able to really fulfill what God wants out of my life. But that's what I have for you guys tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you guys. So thank you. That's all. That's all I got.
Yay.
Good job.
Yes.
Thanks, Taylor.
Yeah. No problem.
Yeah, that was the third one. I got the reference, but what shows me how and what I should.
The third one is it will show me how and what I need to teach others. Did anybody else have any that they didn't get?
Fifth one.
Okay. It says, it shows me that I should focus on what God wants, not what I want.
Okay.
Yep.
I know.
All right. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Yeah, no problem.
Did someone say happy birthday?
We have birthday cake.
Yay.
Ice cream cake.
Let's
go
upstairs.
Hang out, play games.
So that
thank
was
you, people.
That was really good. We saw that come under attack this week with sound doctrine. Two references to it. It was with Meghan Markle. Since I don't know how many of you followed that. I didn't see the interviews or whatever, but apparently it was asked what was her truth. So it's a very subtle thing that the world is doing of attacking sound doctrine. Yeah. And so it's an objective of how do you feel, and saying that truth is how you feel, not
right.
Truth as being truth as defined in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That is a good
point. And then they pull that now off with the transgender stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So yesterday Lincoln passed something about, I saw the front page of it. I couldn't even understand about four of those, like transgender, cisgender, something about spirit or something, of like all these different definitions. And again, it's based on moral relativism, where it's how do you feel, that's your truth, not what the truth is, what's defined in the Bible. And so it's only going to get worse.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But that was great when you went to Romans 16:17 about
it's
under attack, and then you read the rest of those verses and it talks about they have good arguments or good statements, and when you listen to the newspapers and you listen like, oh yeah, everybody should have their right to say how they feel, how that makes them feel. They Oprah, who is this moral relativism, and she's so popular, but she's How's that? What's your truth, Megan?
Yeah,
what's
exactly.
your truth? I didn't see the interview, but that's what was in the paper.
Something about racism, right? Was she labeled a racist after the interview?
No.
She declared the royals
the
as being racist.
Is racist. Yeah,
they're racist against the.
Because they said, how dark is your baby going to be?
Yeah, that was so implying.
And they're talking about how, you know, it's like, I saw a little meme about it, and it's like, here's Oprah sitting in a pile of money, and these people in a pile of money. It's like, you know, talking about how they're such a victim.
Yeah.
But it's true, too, I think, in, like, some of the churchy things, too. Like, that's what the Bible time is. It's like, well, how does that make you feel about that verse or whatever? Not, like, seeing what the Bible actually says about it. But
it's your tip.
You know, babies show their first sign of racism at 3 months old.